The sermon which I'm about to read has been prepared by Reverend Stephen DeHart of the Free Reformed Church of Melville, Australia. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it only takes a few minutes each church service. An announcement is made, the deacons stand up, the bag is passed around, and the collection is taken. This collection is a regular part of our worship services, and as a rule, it's used by the deacons in their ministry of mercy within the local church and various chosen causes outside of our community, but we do not give a lot of prominence. Nor do we give a lot of prominence to our regular voluntary contributions for the church. We don't normally collect for the church on a regular service. There's a box in the church foyer where you're asked to give your offerings for the ministry of the gospel. Or as many of us do nowadays, we give our contributions to the church online, or even set up a direct deposit plan where once a week or once a month, we give our gifts to the church that goes towards the budget. We do not talk about these things much, and we preach about them much less. There are reasons for this. Some good reasons, some of them not so good. One reason is that we consider our finance to be something that is private. What I earn, what I spend my money on, and also how much I give to the church and to charity is my business, not yours. Other reasons that make us reluctant to speak about much about what we call our tithes and offerings is because of how much this topic is abused in many Christian circles. It is abused both in the manipulation of people to be separate from their money, and it is abused by giving the false promise that the more you give, the more God will bless you with material wealth. But the Bible is not silent about the topic of giving, and nor should we. The Bible teaches us that giving of our thank offerings to the Lord is a fitting and a natural response to the blessings that we are ours in Jesus Christ. So this morning I preach to you the word of the Lord under the following theme. Give out of the grace that has been given to you. In the first place, the right motive for giving, and secondly, the right practice of giving. Number one, the right motive for giving. The question that many of us want answered, and the question that some of you would like some guidance on in this sermon, is how much should we give? How much of our income should we give to the Lord? Does Old Testament figure of 10% still apply? And if so, 10% of what? 10% of my before deductions wage, or 10% of my take-home pay? But although this might be the most pressing question for us, the Bible is concerned in the first place about something else. In the New Testament, the Bible does not place emphasis on how much to give, but rather on how you give. It is not the Old Testament tithe that should rule us, but hearts that are changed by the gospel of grace. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we do not give because we are forced to, nor do we give because we have to, but we give because we want to. But do you want to give? Are you a cheerful giver? What is your motive for giving? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, it had become necessary for him to raise the subject of giving. In this case, giving to supply the needs of the saints who were in Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem, there were many Christians struggling in extreme poverty. Many had lost their homes and their livelihoods for the sake of the gospel. And now a severe famine had gripped the city and the surrounding countryside. People were destitute and many were hungry. And so, an expression of their full unity in Christ, the Apostle Paul and those with him began to collect funds for the churches throughout the Roman Empire. As Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians in Book 1, chapter 16, 1-3, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he had as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. But things had not gone as planned. The Corinthians had been ready and willing to provide for the Christians in Jerusalem, but things got in the way and the collections were not being taken, and so Paul felt the need to write to them further. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia had been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. For I am sending the brothers so that your boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Paul had been boasting in a good way to the Macedonians about how the Corinthians, the people from Achaia, had been more willing to hold a series of collections for the poor living in Jerusalem. They had not done what they had pledged to do, so now Paul appeals to them once more. But notice how he wants the money to be raised, not as a grudging obligation, but as a matter of generosity. And that was something new, for the Jews also collected money from Jerusalem for Jerusalem. The Jews levied a temple tax for all the Jewish people living in the dispersion. This tax was collected every year and sent to Jerusalem. The collection that the Apostle Paul was arranging for the Christian poor living in Jerusalem was not like that. It was not levy. This was not no tax. The Christians of Corinth were simply being invited to join in with a freewill offering for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And it was in this context that the Apostle Paul told them about the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and perhaps Berea. It is worth noting that whereas Corinth was a relatively wealthy city with two ports and many trading ships going through there, the region of Macedonia was not. 200 years before Paul came to Macedonia, there were gold mines that brought them wealth. But as we all know, with every mining boom, there comes a bust, and after the gold petered out, Macedonia went through some hard times. Wars, barbarian invasion, Roman settlement, and a restructuring of the province had brought the province to its knees, and Macedonia was in the state of great poverty. And we can assume that this is why Paul wrote about the deep poverty of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Macedonians did not have much to give, but give they did, willingly and cheerfully. But it was not money that the Macedonians gave in the first place. Rather, it was from themselves. 2 Corinthians 8, 5 says this, "Not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." For the Macedonians, Christianity was a matter of all or nothing, because they belonged to God and Jesus Christ, giving up their whole life to the Lord and his service. It was not a matter of saying, "Here, Lord, here's my 10%, but the rest of my life I keep to myself." Nor did they see their service to God as some sort of Christian obligation. Rather, when they became Christians, Macedonians stopped living for themselves and started living for God. And then because they gave themselves to God, they also gave themselves to the Apostle Paul and to all those of the Christian church. And then the giving of money that they had so little of, was a natural thing to do. They did not have our Western sense of personal belongings. They did not see their lives nor their money as something that is all mine to be handed out if and when I think it is in my best interests. Rather, they first gave themselves to God and then they gave themselves to others. You see, if you put yourselves in the collection bag, so to speak, then to give freely and cheerfully of your money is a natural thing to do. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Macedonian Christians did not take a measured approach to their giving. They did not count their coins, ask what was the minimum required, and grudgingly give that. Rather, they gave what they could, and even more. Now, this does not mean that we are to go into debt in order to give to God, to use your credit card to give to the church, when you don't have the income to pay for what you are giving, is not what is required of you. And there may be times in your life when you are in the position to give much to the Lord and to His service, and other times when you give little. That's why Paul added in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So we do not give what we do not have. But when it says that the Macedonians gave beyond their ability, it means that they gave from their heart. An example of this can be found in the writings of a man called Aristides, who wrote in about 150 AD that Christians were those who, if they see a stranger, they bring him food, they bring him under their roof, and if they hear that any of their number is in prison or oppressed, all of them provide for his needs. And if there is among them a man who is poor, needy, they fast 2 or 3 days, that they may supply the needy with the necessary food. The Christians would fast. They would go without food for up to 3 days, or give food to those who had none at all. That is how they gave beyond their ability, because they gave themselves first to God. They were also ready to give their all to their brothers and sisters. But why did they do this? What would motivate anybody to give to such an extent? For this is not 10% giving. This is giving everything. And what about us then? What is your motivation for giving? Simply put, the right motive for giving, both for the Macedonians and also for us, is grace. 2 Corinthians 8:1, we read, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And in verse 9, which is our text, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Our giving, therefore, does not start with our bank balance or with the needs that we are confronted with. Our giving starts with the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We give out of what God has given, first given us. And what God has given us is His only begotten Son. When we were dead in sin, slaves to unrighteousness, and burdened with a debt that could never be paid, God gave us His Son. Though He was rich, Jesus Christ became poor for our sakes. He gave up all that was His in the throne room of heaven. He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. He gave Himself, yes, He gave His life, so that we might have all things in Him. And it is this gift of God's grace that caused the Apostle Paul to exclaim in 1 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. And that is the right motive, yes, the only motive for giving. We do not give out of compulsion nor of duty, but we give because Christ has first given to us, and we gave because of the grace of God that lives in us. Point two, the right practice for giving. Since God has given us all things in Christ Jesus, and since it is the grace of God that motivates us to live for Him and to give to Him, the 10% tithe ruling of the Old Testament no longer applies in the same way. It is, it must be said, still a good guide for us to follow. It is right to budget, and as you budget, it is good to set aside your first fruits to the Lord, and to work in a model of 10% is a good place to start. But the 10% tithe is no longer the point. The point is that all that we have belongs to God in Christ. He gave up the glories of heaven. Yes, he gave up his life for us. And now, since we belong to him, Jesus Christ is both our motive as well as our standard of living, standard of giving. Since we have received the grace of God in Christ, let us abound in what 2 Corinthians 8 calls the grace of giving. Now let's get practical. Let's see how this might look in our day-to-day living. What is the right practice for giving? Once again, there is only one place to start, and that is with the grace of God, that is with what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Our God is God, who has given us the greatest gift of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever we now give must be in the context of what he has first given us. Our giving, therefore, is thanksgiving. And the thanks we are giving is not in the first place of the physical blessings he has given to us, although it is that as well, but it is thanks for all that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we give up the grace of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, then our giving will never be a grudging one out of a sense of obligation, nor will it be a giving that is stingy. Rather, it will be a giving that overflows out of the heart of thankfulness to God. And this then will also determine the context of our giving. The extent of our giving. We'll give according to the pattern set down by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the meaning of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may, by his poverty, might become rich. The Bible uses the grace of God to teach us not just why we must give, but also how we must give. For us, the rule is not give 10% to the Lord and keep the other 90% for yourself. Rather, the rule for us is to follow is give in the same manner as Christ has given himself for you. See to it that you first give yourselves to God. That includes everything, all your money, all your goods, all your time, and all your gifts and talents. And then be prepared to give, even to give outside of your comfort zone. Be willing and ready to give even when it hurts. Allow me to give a few examples. First of all, with respect to your giving to the church, it is true that the tithe no longer applies to us in the same way that it applied to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It no longer applies because we live not under law, but under grace. But what that means is that since we live under grace, our giving is no longer one of obligation, but of delight. We'll willingly and cheerfully give to the Lord the first fruits of what he has given us. So I ask you, do you give to the Lord, to his church, to his people out of gratitude for what is yours in Christ? Does the amount you give clearly reflect that? Second, have a clear look at what you are spending your money on. Review your budget, check your bank balance, have a look at your wardrobes, your kitchen pantries, your wine racks, your cars, your houses, your boats, your RVs, your holidays, and so forth. What do these things say about you? What is your heart set on, and where does your treasure lie? Are you being self-centered with the gifts that God has given you, or do you seek to be God-centered and kingdom-centered? Are you setting yourselves up and living this life or for the life to come? Third, when you experience an increase in wealth, do you see this, first of all, as a reason to increase your standard of living or to increase your standard of giving? We must be good stewards, also how we give our money, for the use in God's kingdom. But as our wealth grows, does our giving grow even more? Fourth example, we live in an age of consumerism, and we live in a time where we are encouraged always to strive for more. But let's stop and think. Instead of asking, can I afford that house or that car or whatever it is that is in offer, ask if you really need it. For if you can go with something less and something cheaper, you would have more to give God and to give others. Let me give you two practical suggestions here. Suggestion one, think about something that you might legitimately like to have but are able to give up so that you might use that money for God's service. This would be a holiday, some form of beauty treatment, a new set of clothes, or an evening out. Go for a cheaper option, or go without altogether and give what you have saved for the ministry of the gospel or for those in need. Suggestion two, whatever you do, whatever you go out to buy, it seems that the person selling you something always wants you to upgrade to something more. A new house, upgrade to stone countertops, to a bigger home theater room, to a state-of-the-art lighting system, a new car, upgrade to a bigger model, to leather seats, to better tires, a new phone, upgrades to a better phone, a bigger phone plan. Anyone from McDonald's? Upgrade to a large fries, a large drink, or double the number of chicken nuggets. Now, there are times when an upgrade is valuable, when it is worthwhile, when it is fine to do so. But how much do we really need? Here's my suggestion. Next time you are tempted to upgrade, ask yourself if you really need it and if this is being a good steward of what God has given. And then even if you can afford it, willingly give that up. And the money you saved, give that to God for the use in His kingdom. You can do this, but with big things such as cars or home phone, you can do this with big things such as a car or a home upgrade, or you can do this with small things such as a meal upgrade or buying a large coffee instead of a regular. Do it for the month or even a year. If you're up to it, keep a record of all that you save and give it to God. And so in this sort of ways, give out of the grace of that God has given you. Neither I, nor your elders, nor anyone else can demand that you give your thank offerings to the Lord. We cannot demand this because as soon as we do, your gifts will be given grudgingly or merely out of due of sense of duty. What the Bible does do is point us to all that is yours in Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us Jesus, the one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. The Bible reveals to us the grace of God that has been given to us. And in this way, the Bible teaches us a new way of living and a new way of giving. And so in our thanksgiving to God, let us give out of the grace that has been given to us. Amen.